We are thankful to see each one here. We do want to look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. I will tell you, we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 1. But before we read, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. The Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Father, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been far better to us than we deserve. And Father, we pray that you would lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, that we could accomplish your will. Father, you know the need of the hour better than we do. Help us to stand with your message, the burden you've placed upon our heart. Help us to deliver it in the power and demonstration of your Holy Spirit. And Father, for the good that is accomplished, let us give you the praise for all of it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Genesis chapter 1, this is the foundation of everything we have in Scripture. And it tells us of the God that we serve, and it says in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's a lot that goes on with it. We've been working lately trying to write a paper that I'm sure will come out before too long. I was asked to write about it for a while, about creation. And, you know, the thing that people need to understand, there's people that are trying to warp the world's way of thinking into God's Word, and it doesn't fit. You can't make Genesis chapter 1 fit evolution. You just can't. There's no way. With all the different details, and you go into the New Testament and how Jesus talks about creation, you look at the Psalms and you look at other places in Scripture, there is no way you fit evolution into what God is teaching us. Because He teaches us that He created this world for man. That He created it for us, and the way that sin started to come about is that man sinned. And that's how you get death and murder and all these other things, and even the killing between the animals, that those things developed. I will say this, you can find adaptation, different species adapting to different circumstances. You can find that, but there's a far cry from adaptation to evolution. There is no record in any fossil record we find of where you see one animal change from one creature to another. You don't find that. As far back as you find sharks, they're sharks. They might be bigger sharks. They might be different types of sharks. You look at lions and leopards and other things. They're always those things. They might change some in the variations of things, but they're always cats. Humans are always humans. You find some humans that look different than other humans, but you find that even today. And there's certainly no doubt races of humans or groups of humans that no longer exist anymore. And even the Bible talks some about that. It talks about, you know, this whole family line was going to be wiped out from existence of the earth. When at one time, you know, certain families and certain races of people were even popular or great in civilization. And God says, I'm going to wipe you out from the face of the earth. All that's written down in Scripture. There's some details we want to go through tonight, and maybe more than I've ever gone through before. But going to try to go through these things and illuminate them for us according to Scripture. But I do want to say this, and I've tried to drive this home to people as much as I can. If you're only using science to try to prove that God created the heaven and the earth, you're going to find questions you can't answer. And the reason I believe that so is because God left things to faith. There's enough evidence to prove that this is a young earth, a young universe, and that God created it the way that He meant to create it. He did things according to Scripture. I believe creation itself, as the Scripture tells us, bears witness of God. There's no doubt of that. But there's people who think, well, if I get enough scientific facts, I'll prove everybody wrong. What happens if they bring up one thing that you can't answer? Is that going to make you doubt your faith? And I promise you, no matter which side of the fence you're on these different issues, as far as the world's concerned, you're going to come across things that you don't know how to answer. You don't have all the answers. And God didn't intend for us to have all the answers. He gave us enough evidence to show Himself. But I want to come back. I want to read in Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the chapter of faith, oftentimes called the roll call of faith or the heroes of faith. And in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 11 it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now just in that one verse, how do you explain that scientifically? How do you explain things that appear and are now here and them being made by things that no longer appear? How do you explain that? Let me ask this question. If I went back to Genesis, how old were the trees when God created them? When He first created them, they were a day old. How old did they look? How old did the rock look? How old did the grass look? How old were the animals? How old was Adam and Eve? According to Scripture, God made things as if they were fully, had been there for a long time. He didn't make it just look new. He made it look like it had been there. He created it to be lovely. If you saw fish in the water, you saw some grown fish. They were ready to reproduce and make other fish. If you saw a horse, it was a full-grown horse. It wasn't a baby. Adam and Eve wasn't made as children. God made them according to what we can see in Scripture as adults. But yet when they looked that way, they were a day old. He didn't do that just here either. He did it all across the universe. But there's some evidence I'm going to try to show us. But at the end of this, I want us to understand something. Creation comes down to faith. I'm going to give you a whole lot of evidence that gives evidence of God. But if that's all I give you, I would fail you as a minister. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. He said we shall walk by faith. I do not know how you cannot go by creation on faith. And I've made this statement before. I've studied these things so much over the years. And I told a man even earlier this year in a conversation, I said, I've studied these things to the point that at one time it nearly drove me insane. And I'm not joking about that. That's not just hyperbole or using something as an excuse. I'll be honest with you. I would wrap my brain around stuff and it would get to the place that I'd be so twisted and going in every which direction. Because I said, I've got to prove this by science. I've got to prove this. I think there's way too many people that are getting caught up in trying to prove things by the world instead of believing it by faith in Scripture. And it's causing them all kinds of problems. There is plenty of evidence to prove who God is and that He did create the world. Plenty of evidence. But you're also going to come across something you can't explain at some point in time. What do? If you don't have faith. All this other stuff without faith means nothing. And even if somebody, you can convince them in the mind to believe that God is real, if they never by faith trust in Christ, what have we done for them? I'm not against apologetics. In fact, there are several apologetics that I'm going to use and quote, and I'll try to reference some of them to you. But if faith is not the foundation of why we believe things according to Scripture, then we don't have nothing to build upon. We don't have anything that's going to be beneficial to us in the long run. Faith has to be the foundation of everything we are as Christians. Now, saying all that, I'm going to move on. And I'll go ahead and tell you some of the things that I've gotten information from. There's a man by the name of Dr. Jason Lyle. He is a PhD in astrophysics. He has Ultimate Apologetics. He's written several books on the subjects of creation. You can go and look those up. You can dig into them. He's got, documentaries and things you can dig into. He's also affiliated with AIG, or Answers in Genesis. There are several scientists with that group. They're the one that have the Ark and the Creation Museum out in Kentucky. They have a lot of good resources. Ken Ham's even put out documentaries like Science Confirms the Bible and other reference books and things. You also got men like Dale Tackett. He's a head of the Truth Project. He's the one that put out a few years ago the documentary Is Genesis History, and that's not just one little small documentary. They got a whole lot of stuff built on to that that you can go dig deeper into these things. And I promise you, all I'm going to do this evening is scratch the surface, but just at least give you a little bit of who some of these people are and some of the information I've gotten these things from. Now, if we go by law, scientific law, you have the second law of thermodynamics, and you look into the universe and you look at the law of thermodynamics, the second law of it, it would say that the universe is not billions of years old. And the reason it does is because there's a decay rate going on. There's a decay rate going on in the universe. And the only way that you can say that we exist by the current decay rate is to say that it's only thousands of years old. Second law of thermodynamics does not allow for billions of years. But of course, the way that people that disagree with that, they just say, well, you can't go by thermodynamics to say how old the universe is. And that's about their excuse for throwing it out. There's actually a scientific law that if you look at the rate of decay of the universe, there's no way it should be here if it's billions of years old. Its rate of decay should already have declined and gone out, and even the Earth, the sun shouldn't have lasted that long, and life shouldn't exist here, and all these other things. It does not give place for billions of years. It just doesn't give that. But for those who don't like the second law of thermodynamics concerning creation, they just toss it out. We also have comets that are still going around. Well, they estimate that the lifespan of a comet is about 10,000 years. And there's still comets that are in existence and going around. They believe that comets were even from the beginning of creation. Well, they only last for, you know, around 10,000 years. And you can say, well, some comets have come about and some are burning longer than others. But all that being put into place, about as long as you can make creation, about 50,000 years. That's about it. Looking at the existence of comets, if you look at the rings around Saturn, they're estimated to be less than 100,000 years old. But yet they seem to be crucial in being there. And how did they form? And all these other things. And yet, they're less. The estimation is less than 100,000 years old. If you look at the dust on the moon, you know, because they've been hit by meteorites over the years. Well, by judging by the meteors and how many have hit and the dust that comes up off, there's dust all over the moon. If you look at the dust and you're trying to analyze how all that dust got there and how all these asteroids and meteorites and things of this nature, how old is it? Well, it takes you about 20,000 years. Not millions or billions of years. About 20,000. Listen, our sea couldn't work without the moon. We know how important the moon is. I mean, you got to plant according to the moon. It's very important in the way things grow and the way, you know, currents work and things of that nature. It controls, I mean, here in Alabama, it controls the tide, right? That's what people talk about all the time. It's the moon. But yet, all the dust that you can find on there, it only gives about 20,000 years worth. That's all it gives. And also, you know, the sediment that we have all over the earth, you can trace that scientifically and say that because of a flood around 5,000 years ago, that all the sediment on the earth could have been settled in about a 2-year span after a flood like that. Also, if you look at volcanoes have spewed forth enough water, because every time a volcano erupts, there's water from the center of the earth that comes out. Well, it spewed enough water to fill up the oceans in just 100,000 years. It's not millions of years. That's not billions of years. It's a lot shorter amount of time. If you look at the influx of helium-4 into the atmosphere, it extrapolates back to the birth of the atmosphere about 10,000 years ago. The amount of meteorite dust on the surface of the earth argues for an age of less than 100,000 years. The volume of lava deposited on the Earth's crust and the rate of current volcanic activity argue for an origin of 10,000 years ago. If you look at high oil pressure and deep deposits, those things to create the oil as they've done It requires sudden burial. And the pressure that we look at is less than 10,000 years ago. Now some people say, well, what about carbon-14 dating and all these other things? There's a whole lot of problem with those. Carbon-14 dating is only accurate back to about 1500 BC. You start getting a lot of craziness with it after that. There's also potassium-argon dating, but it has a 50% probability for error. That's not the best thing to follow. Some people say, well, what about ice? I think back years ago, they found an airplane that had been buried in the ice. And according to the depth of the ice, they aged that thing to be several thousand years old. The airplane wasn't that old. We all know that. But again, some of their dating practices have a lot of flaws with them when you examine them. And they're not all that accurate, even more or less if you take rocks. You know, years ago, back in 1980, Mount St. Helens erupted. Well, there were rocks that were formed from that eruption. And, of course, formed immediately after that eruption. Well, they sent several of them off and carbon dated them because they're brand new rocks. Some of them were aging 350,000 years old. And just to let you know how they carbon date a lot of things? They actually date the rocks that are around whatever fossil they find. And then they guesstimate the age from there. And sometimes they say, well, it has to fit into this period that we already believe or that period that already believes. And even if the carbon dating isn't accurate, they say, well, we know it has to fit in this time period. And they just place it there, whether the evidence supports that or not. But it's amazing. Brand new rocks that were formed by a volcano, they sent them off and dated them. And sometimes they would even send the same rocks to different companies to date them. And sometimes there was 50,000 years difference, 100,000 years difference, and it was the same exact rock. This is not accurate stuff. And a lot of times when, you know, scientists say they made a new discovery and it changed these things, they'll say, well, it changed this by a billion years, or it changed this by 100 million years, or 200 million years. That's a lot of fluctuation. And any other thing, you would say, there's not a lot of accuracy here, and you would have questions and doubts about it, but we just kind of go along with it. But even if you look at, there were canyons created and things of that nature. Even things that look kind of what you find in the Grand Canyon. There's been canyons like that found all over, and some of them were formed by flooding water or mudslides from even things like a volcano erupting and making mudslides and different things, and they'll form in a week or less and show many different layers of dirt and all the same things that you find in other locations. But yet we know those things formed in a very short order of time. And, of course, the Grand Canyon in itself gives us a lot of evidence. In fact, it gives us layers of evidence. Do you know what you find? They'll say, well, this layer formed over this many millions of years, and then this layer on top of that. Because when you go to the Grand Canyon, you'll notice different layers. Some are red, gray, orange, all these different layers. And they try to tell people this formed over millions of years. Okay. You know what you don't find in between those layers that evidently formed over millions of years? There's no erosion. There's absolutely zero evidence of any erosion. How many of you have seen erosion in your own yard? How can something form over millions of years and yet you dig into that layer and there is absolutely zero evidence of erosion? That makes no sense. In fact, the evidence would say, more than anything else, is it wasn't over millions of years. You know, they say, well, the Colorado River used to be a lot taller, and it just went down slowly over the years, over millions of years, and it formed the Grand Canyon like it is now. But the scientific evidence doesn't prove that. In fact, it proves rapid sediment layers. That one was just layered right upon top of another. And the weird thing is, you know what you find there? You find sea animals. And you find sea animals all across the globe where land is. Even where mountains are. And you also find animals that lived in warmer climate, that they're at the North Pole or at the South Pole, and they find these fossils of things, and you're going, well, how did they get there? How did it get to that location? How did it work out that way? I'll tell you this, it doesn't fit a lot of narratives. It doesn't fit what the world likes to teach us, but a global flood does show that. A global flood does give evidence to that, especially when you don't see erosion in between layers that supposedly formed over millions of years. But if you find no erosion and it's just one layer topped on part of another one, that tends to give evidence to something like a global flood and the sediment forming from that. And I will tell you this, the earth we live on now is a lot different than the earth that God first created. The mountain ranges we see now, those were not the mountain ranges that were fixed at the beginning. Those were things that were created after the flood. And I'll tell you this, when you go into a natural history museum and you see all these animals and you see the teeth and all these other things, you know what you're seeing? What did God say that the world was full of? Before he destroyed the earth the first time, he said it was full of violence, wasn't it? Do you know a lot of what we see in the fossil record is the world when it was judged? A world full of violence? It wasn't the way it was originally created. It was the way that things had become because of sin. Steve Austin, who's a PhD geologist, he believes that the flood changed things quickly. That changed the whole earth. It changed the sediment of the earth. And he believes the evidence proves that. Paul Nelson, also a PhD philosopher of science, believes differences are in equations of paradigms of how we see the evidence of history. You know, a lot of people don't think about this, but when you're looking at scientific evidence, what you're really looking at is a set of equations. That's what you're looking at. Well, if I say only certain numbers can fit into an equation, I pretty well know how the answer's going to turn out, don't I? If I won't allow for God, if I won't allow for things happening suddenly, if I presume that the rate that things are appearing to us today are the same rates it was 5,000 years ago, or 6,000 years ago. If I'm assuming that everything was the same rate, this is dealt with if you look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. It tells us here in chapter 3 and verse 3 of 2 Peter, he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now notice how God even describes the world looking at this. He says they look at it as everything is happening at the same pattern, at the same rate, at the same decay. Everything's happening the same way it has since creation. See, that's the way that scientists actually view things. You know, to get a diamond, it's got to have this amount of pressure for this certain amount of time. But they don't ever consider to put into the equation, how much pressure would a global flood put on that? How many of you know that the deeper you go down in water, the more pressure there is? I mean, you can go deep enough, it'll crush a submarine. I mean, submarines can only go so deep and then they get crushed. What happens when the whole world's covered with water? What does that do to the pressure system? Well, there's a whole lot of scientists, they will never allow that into an equation. So they automatically know what answers they're going to come out with because it's not allowed to put the biblical stuff in there. How much pressure would that put on the earth? How much pressure would that put underneath the ground? All that water on top of it. What would it do? And again, that goes back to Hebrews chapter 11. The things that are formed were formed by things that no longer appear. How do you put that into a scientific equation? And that's why he said, see, this is a paradigm. That's a way of looking at things. And see, from a Christian standpoint, we look at things as we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and we say, God's given us a certain order of the way He did things. And when you look at things through that paradigm, or that point of view, that way of thinking, you can see the evidence of God. But if you're looking through the paradigm of, well, this has to be billions of years old, this has to be millions of years old, this has to be hundreds of thousands of years old, this, you know, gradually made it to the state that it's at today. Well, if you're looking through that paradigm, you can only come up to certain answers. It's how we see the evidence that matters. And the Scriptures show that Genesis is actual history. When you go back, and whether you want to study the Hebrew and the Old Testament and back in Genesis, when you read the word day, there's some people say, well, day meant a period of time. No, when you actually go back, there's never a time when that word, and I'm forgetting the word off the top of my head that was used there in the Hebrew, but it is never used for anything else except a singular day. There are words for periods of time. They didn't use that in the Hebrew. They used a word that meant day. On the first day, God created. On the second day, God created. And they meant a 24-hour period of time. There are many people that are trying to twist things into Scripture so it fits a world point of view instead of a godly point of view. And they're corrupting Scripture when they do it. They're corrupting doctrine when they do it. Andrew Snelling, a PhD geologist, has dated the same rocks, and we mentioned that earlier. He's the one that dated them, and you know, sometimes they're just so much variety in their age. You got Kurt Wise, he's a PhD paleontologist, and he makes the statement, you can't use the present to judge the past. And the reason you can't is because many times in history, God did things quickly. As we mentioned earlier, when He created this earth, He created it quickly. When He created the universe, He did it quickly. He didn't do it over a period of time. I like this statement. Y'all ever remember, probably back in school, you probably watched a video. You ever watched something that they would do kind of in fast motion? They would take a plant that was growing and they would do that time lapse on it. And it would just, you know, grow up real quickly. They would show a tree sprouting up, and man, they would do a time lapse video and it would just grow. They would do some animal, you know, going from childhood to adulthood, and they would just, you'd just see it grow right in front of your eyes very quickly. Well, that's the way God created things. And probably faster than we can imagine. It was the fastest time-lapse video you've ever seen. It was at warp speed, so to speak. It's there. Here's a tree that looks like it's 100 years old, 200 years old, and it's there and it's bearing fruit. How do you explain that? How do you take that scientifically and explain that in an equation? The thing is, you can't. That's why he said back in 2 Peter chapter 3, and you know, when they're asking where is the promise of His coming, these things just continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He said in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Notice that word right there in the middle, willingly. And what he's saying is they've chosen in their mind to refuse to see God. They've made a willful decision in their own minds, I'm not going to look at God as a possibility or the way He did it as a possibility. They're willingly ignorant of. He said that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of, of ungodly men. How do you explain the flood scientifically? I mean, the Bible talks about the waters coming up out of the deep. I mean, the springs from within the earth, because there's a whole lot of water within the earth. And he says that just spews out. The rains coming down on top of that. The boundaries of the seas that used to exist, they're no longer bound. They're free to flow. How do you explain all that? And that's why Kurt Wise said, listen, you can't judge the present by the past, because God did things at such a rapid pace, it's hard for us to even comprehend it. And even the flood itself, you're talking about a global flood. And in all honesty, we look at it and say, well, Moses was on the ark for over a year. Yeah, he was. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the waters came up from the deep. But you know there was a whole lot going underneath that water? The mountain ranges we see today were being formed. And even when the water washed away, there are pockets of water that formed huge lakes and rivers. Some of those lakes, you know, the dirt let go just like a dam on a pond or lake let go. And all of a sudden you've got huge amounts of water. They think actually the Grand Canyon was created by a huge lake that used to cover parts of several states that are now in existence. And that water let go quickly and formed what we see. And he's saying it's hard for people to fathom that because it happened quickly. It's even possible that God divided the land up and separated it from one body of land into separate bodies of land even during that time. And did it in a very quick order. He goes on, you find people like Marcus Ross, who's a PhD paleontologist, and he looks at all these fossils and the record, and he says what you find in the fossil record is an explosion of life. You don't see one little thing form this little thing that forms this little thing. There's no evidence of that in the fossil record. All that is theory, in all honesty, is disproven theory. All that belief that dinosaurs changed into birds and this little mucus came up out of the water and all of a sudden this little animal formed legs and it became this animal and that animal and then we became humans and all this other stuff. There's no evidence of that in the fossil record. None. All you find when you find fossils is an explosion of life. Not just one creature, but thousands, even millions of creatures. And it's just boom. It's there. It's just there. You know that's the way that the Bible tells us it happened? Is that one day God said, let there be life, and there was life. There was just an explosion of things. And that's honestly what the fossil record shows us. And the weird thing is, when you go and study the fossil record, you know what you find? We find footprints of animals. We find them all over the place. Footprints of dinosaurs, footprints of this animal, that animal. One of the weird things is you find the footprints in the fossil record before you find the actual animal. Sometimes in the fossil record, if you're going by millions of years and all that study, they would actually see the footprints of certain animals millions of years, according to their terms, before they actually see the fossil of that animal. Now, how do you explain that? How do you explain that the footprints show up in the fossil record before the animal does? It makes no sense. But that's the way it happens. And also, how hard is it to make a footprint into a fossil? I don't know about you, but I've put my feet in a lot of mud over the years, and I've never walked back a year later and found my footprint. Not once. On the beach, you know how fast it disappears. You put it in sand, it's gone. But even in mud, one rain shower hits it, it's gone. How do you get fossils of footprints? Unless something happened suddenly. Something dramatic. You can explain that scripturally. You cannot explain that over millions of years. As we go on, author Chadwick, also a PhD, taphobonomist, I don't even know how to pronounce that. But he's another one that came up and he said, listen, when you look at all that evidence, when you look at the explosion of life, when you look at the footprints, it does not teach millions of years. It teaches sudden explosion of life. Kevin Anderson, who's a PhD as a microbiologist, has found fossils with tissue cells, with cellular tissue, even in dinosaurs. Just to let you know, cellular tissue is very brittle, very hard to last. It would be amazing for it to last 100 years in normal conditions. In the best of conditions, it would be a miracle for it to last thousands of years. They have found several dinosaurs with soft tissue and even cellular data in the tissue. There is 0% chance that kind of tissue can last and be preserved for millions of years. 0%. And while that should change the way the world looks at things, you know what the world does when they are faced with this information? They say, well, somebody made a mistake somewhere. Well, something's messed up. And they just dismiss it. They just kind of throw it out. It should be, I guess you could say, the elephant in the room, so to speak, that would just scream out, saying, look at me, I'm young. I'm not near as old as you thought I was. But instead of them believing that, they would rather dismiss it or come up with some silly excuse of why it's still there. But cellular tissue, soft tissue on an animal should not survive. I mean, we've all probably seen dead and decaying animals before. How long does it last? You can see an animal dead and you got nothing but bones in a week or two. There's no soft tissue left. It's all gone. Even in burial underground, you have these things called worms and other little critters, and they love to find tissue and eat it up. That's their meal. Now, you can say in some extreme circumstances, it might could last for thousands of years. There's no way it lasts for millions of years. These things don't work. And the thing is, sometimes people say, well, the only thing we're missing is the missing link between man and ape. That's not the only missing link there is. There's missing link in every creature you find. People think there's one missing link. There's millions of missing links. There is no links, again, tracing from one animal turning into another animal. You know what God said? He created everything after its kind. You know what you find? With horses, you find horse kind in the record book. That's what you find. There are certain horses and there are certain cats and other things that no longer exist. But my goodness, we have thousands of species that go out of existence every day and people don't realize it. And sometimes things are killed by humans out of existence, sometimes out of floods, sometimes out of volcanoes, and There's all kinds of catastrophes that can kill things. But you know what you find every time you look through all the fossil records and everything you can find? Humans are humans. That's all you ever find. There's sometimes some weird-looking humans, but you can still tell they're human. There's some weird-looking cats, but they're still cats. There's some big sharks. They're still sharks. There's even some little bitty sharks. They're still sharks. Alligators are alligators. Crocodiles are crocodiles. Everything according to its kind. Birds are still birds. Again, some people have made a long stretch from us being able to adapt to different environments and different circumstances, and they've moved that all the way into what evolves into a totally different creature. There is zero evidence of that. Zero. Even if you look into the stars, some people say, well, this light has to come from light years away to come here. Even thousands of light years, even millions of light years by some estimates. But see, God placed those things at the beginning to where their light was already here on earth when He created it. Again, that's another amazing thing of God. God didn't just create it where it would eventually get here. He created it where the light of those stars were already here. For signs, for time, for seasons. God's amazing at how He does things. I tell you, there's hardly a time that I can look up in the sky and I don't see God. I see Him everywhere I go. I've had the honor of being on airplanes and being on boats. I've been to the beach. I've been to the mountains. I've been to several different places. And you know what I see everywhere I go? Is the hand of God. That's what I see. I see it even in creation itself. Do you know our bodies, even in the way that it's made, even how our bodies heal, even how our body fights off disease? Do you know that couldn't have evolved because we would have all died in evolution? If we had to evolve to fight off disease, we would have never evolved because if those things were not already in place, we couldn't exist. And that's not just for humans. That's for starfish. That's for fish in the ocean. That's for animals out in the field. If they didn't come already with everything they stood in need of to exist, they never would have existed. They didn't evolve. They had to come with that already built into them. Plants didn't learn how to be better plants. They came already designed to work. And if they didn't do that, life could never exist. The more you study about life, the more you understand, it is a trillion things that have to go right for life to exist. It's astronomical. Some people even think sometimes when they look at DNA, they think, oh, you got this chromosome and that chromosome. But DNA is not just 2D or 3D. It's like 4D or 5D. I don't know all the depth that you go into it. But it is so many things built upon one another, and you take one of those major functions out, just one, and life doesn't exist. That doesn't come from evolution. That comes from a Creator. And the more we examine ourselves, the more we look at ourselves, the more that we understand, whether it's the universe, whether it's the earth itself, whether it's the plants and animals around us, everything you look at cries, it screams out. I think about in the book of Proverbs where it says, wisdom crieth out in the city. You know that's what creation does? It is crying out saying, this didn't just happen. It was designed to be here. And the more we study about life, and the more we study even about our own bodies and our own DNA, whether you study outwardly or inwardly, it doesn't matter. The more evidence you see that life just couldn't have appeared by accident. There had to be a designer. There's a lot of people that want to fight against that, and it's been fought against for a long, long time. Over 150 years, there's been people trying to tear that truth down. And they haven't really been tearing it down with evidence. They've been tearing it down just like Satan does. Little piece of truth here, a little piece of truth there, and surrounded it with a pile of lies. This they are willingly ignorant of. That's how God described it. Or as Paul told Timothy, science falsely so-called. God's never been against science. He designed it. But there are people that try to warp it so that they can make their own paradigm and their own way of thinking and saying, this is the only way you can work this equation. And a thinking person goes, but what if you throw God into that equation? What if you throw in rapid growth? What if you throw in rapid change? You start throwing that in, and the answers become totally different. And again, it is very important for us as God's people to, by faith, believe in creation. You say, preacher, you just gave us a whole lot of evidence, a whole lot of scientific things. That's because God left evidence of Himself. He wanted to show who He was. But again, I'm also going to tell you this. You're going to come across some things sometimes if you dig deep enough. And you're going to say, well, I don't know how to answer that. What do you do there? Whether it's a scientific equation, whether it's something that somebody comes up with, whether it's a problem in your own life, what happens if you don't have faith? That's why by faith, we believe God created the world. And we believe He did that from things that no longer appear. God, even in His Word, gave us a lot of things because He knew what was coming. He knew what we'd face. And His Word gives us insight into that. And God says, now will you believe God or will you believe man? That's a choice we all have to face. What are you going to do with it? And at the end of the day, I cannot give you enough scientific evidence to make you believe upon God. You know why? Because faith in God comes from the heart. That's where it comes from. I can give you facts, I can give you theories, I can give you viewpoints, I can give you all these scientists. These are PhD, doctorate degree scientists that all say that the evidence, and I've named several different ones, you can look them all up. And trust me, all I've done is scratch the surface on some of this tonight. But I'm telling you this because it's very important. That if you say, well, I'm going to believe in God because of just these facts, I promise you, you're going to hit a stumbling block somewhere. And if you don't have faith, you'll fall down. And if you try to convince others to believe in God simply by some scientific fact, they're going to hit a point in life that facts by themselves are not going to help them. Faith is important. The just shall live by faith. And if I don't root you and ground you on that side of it, I will fail you. I will miserably fail you. I believe Genesis chapter 1 at the end of the day, yes, I can go to facts and I can see certain things in creation and I see the evidence of God as He's even well declared that even creation itself bears witness of Him and it praises Him. I can give you that. But more than that, I know God. I trusted in Him years ago when I believed upon Christ as my Savior. And I know above anything else that His Word has proven to be true over time. And whenever I come to a place of question or stumbling or something I can't answer, faith becomes very valuable. And when you know who you believe, what you believe, why you believe it, and it's based upon Scripture, it makes all the difference in the world. And I want to encourage us, when we're fighting battles out in this world, I'm finding way too many Christians in our day and time that are fighting battles from an earthly point of view versus an earthly point of view, and they're just trying to argue with people. It has to be rooted and grounded in faith. It has to be. or else it's of no benefit. How do we even pass on Christ from one person to another? From faith to faith. If that's not our foundation, I promise you we will fall. I'll close with back in Hebrews. Hebrews 11, I know I could quote it in verse 1. He said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." There's some things that we can't see now, whether it's in our personal life, whether it's in problems we deal with in the world, politics, all the other things going on in the world, or whether it even comes down to scientific things. I promise you there are some things you won't be able to see. Faith is that substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is the foundation of what we have in Christ. Do not leave that. Do not forget it as you go forward. And if you're here and lost, you say, "Well, how can I know God will save me?" Because He promised He would. And the evidence in other people's lives should show you that it's true. But it's the thing that you can't see. It's something that you have to believe in your heart. That's the foundation of who we are as Christians. And we cannot leave that out. It cannot be all these arguments about, look at this in history, look at this piece of scientific. At the end of the day, when you're dealing with God, you're going to have to come back to faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Let us not forget this. This is the burden God has given us. If you'd have anything upon your heart, we'd invite you to come. I have a verse of a song.